Okay, just want to close your eyes for a moment. I was just thinking there during the worship, when I was a kid at our house, on top of the house there was this massive wooden pole that stuck up, and I never knew what it was for years, but it was a pole, yeah, it's like a thing. It was a lightning conductor. Do you remember them? Houses used to have lightning conductors. Anyway, so you just want to close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to lift one hand right up in the air. Lift one hand right up in the air. Father in heaven, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in here right now, and for myself, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. We tap into heaven, we reach into heaven. Heaven isn't thousands of miles away. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. And Lord, we come to you and we lift our hands right into the throne room of heaven, and we connect to you, Lord, with all of your power and all you have to say to us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. Okay, just so you know where we're at with a couple of things. At the prayer meeting last week, Martin said that one of the things we're praying for is that over the next 24 months, a couple of things happen. One is that we get upstairs, the building. Apparently the lease for the back room is in the post, on its way to Ian, for Ian to check over. What we want is we want upstairs. And for those of you who haven't seen it, it's massive. It's just awesome. If you wanted to sit down and design a church building, it's there. And we want to grow to 1,000 members. So that's the plan over the next 2 years. So that's something to pray for. And, okay, did anybody over the last couple of months, during the month in January and since then, who received the gift of tongues? Anybody who didn't have the gift of tongues? Who received the gift of tongues? Alice? Awesome. Anyone else? Receive the gift of tongues. No, you're right. Okay. With the books, who managed to read the book about William Carey? Who's read that? A couple of you have read that. Okay. Yeah, no, they don't get a round of applause for that. Awesome. No, it's not a short book. Okay, somebody tell us about that book. Have you read it before?
No, I haven't read it before.
Tell us about it.
It was just about the life of William Carey and the sufferings that he went through and his family went through. And what did it do for me? It told me about somebody I didn't know about before. I found it a bit cold going, quite honestly. You know, I'm just being honest. Yeah, it was the way it was written, I think. I got more out of the other one, that Bill Hybels one. Yeah, yeah.
No, that's fine. Yeah, I mean, you know. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the cloud of many witnesses, and, you know, you can read about some of these people. I find it inspiring in that sense. Well done. Okay. So, the main scripture I'm going to go through today, we're on evangelism now. So, we've done the Holy Spirit. Now we're on the gospel. Okay, just that as a visual aid there for you. You know, we're going to talk about evangelism this month and how to evangelize. And I'm just going to kind of set the scene for that. Tonight, next week is Martin. The week after that, we've got Pete and Helen Conroy, good friends of ours. And then the week after that, it's me again, where I'm going to talk specifically in the final week about giving our testimonies and stuff like that. So so the main scripture I'm going to read tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. And I'll read that to you. And we've got an activation at the end which the Holy Spirit gave me earlier on today, which was interesting. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14, yeah. Okay. Okay, so, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. So, God reaching out to us through Jesus Christ, he makes a decision that he wants to be in a relationship with us. He can't come close to us because of our sin, and that's going to cause us serious problems. If Almighty Holy God came close to us when we were in sin, we'd have been snuffed out. Okay, and we couldn't come close to him at that point, but he wants to rescue us. So he's on an all-out mission to rescue us, and he sent Jesus to do that for him, to reconcile us to him, to get rid of our sin. So it's not like in a court case where, you know, opponent number one gets their solicitor to fight on their behalf, and the other person gets another solicitor to fight on their behalf, and they're making two different arguments. It's different. This is like this in the old age, the ancient world, where they'd have an arbiter, somebody who would arbitrate between the two groups. And the aim was that the arbiter would have something in common with the first person, would have something in common with them that connected them to them, so that person trusted them absolutely to represent them absolutely 100%. But then the person would also need to be connected to the second person as well, to have something in common with them, so that person trusted them 100%, so they could absolutely represent them and bring those two groups together. And that person for us, obviously, is Jesus, who is absolutely fully God, but he's also fully man as well. And it's Jesus who, through his death on the cross, God saw his death on the cross, turned his back on him, God forsaken by God. Amazing. And Jesus dies for our sin. And that reconciliation, as far as God is concerned, is absolute. It is done. Okay? And then when we confess our sins and give up ourselves, if you like, and surrender completely to God and accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross and all our sins are removed, we kind of, then the reconciliation is made complete between us and him, the atonement. Absolutely, fully complete in that moment. Okay, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So sometimes people say, oh, I'm just waiting to find out what my call of God is on my life, and just waiting to find out what God wants me to do. And it's like, read that scripture, because this is it. Okay. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message, okay, he's committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Obviously, he is making his appeal through us ultimately, through the Holy Spirit. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are, brothers and sisters, all called to encourage people to be reconciled to Christ. We are all called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives here on earth. If I was God, I might have picked another way of doing it. But that's just him, isn't it? He just loves to work with us. He loves to work with people like you and me to use us in this ministry of reconciliation. We're all called to evangelize. Here's some a couple of common myths about evangelism. Loads of people, because I'm an evangelist, I hear lots of people say this to me, I'm not an evangelist. Okay, so it's not even 1% then. You know, people say, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not going to evangelize. Or people say, I can't evangelize. That's a myth. I believe they can't do it. And what we're going to look at first and foremost is some Bible truths. I'm going to run through a bunch of scriptures, they're just short, and I'll read them out to you and tell you what they are as well. Okay. So you may certainly be one of those people. Let me just put it first and foremost. I want to make absolutely clear. There's no pressure from the leadership here to evangelize. Okay? So your call to evangelize doesn't come from us. It comes from him. And we just want to encourage you into seeing that. Okay, some Bible truths. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, except evangelism. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, this is to do with situations that we find difficult, isn't it? You know, when you're doing something that's easy, you don't require strength, you just do it. But I can do everything who gives me strength through him who gives me strength. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, and good works can be taken to mean lots of things, none of which are necessarily wrong, of course. But the Bible is pretty clear that we are called to reconcile men to Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's an awesome scripture to memorize. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, your grace is sufficient for me because your power is made great in my weakness, made perfect in my weakness. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and we know where the Spirit of the Lord is, don't we? He's in his temples. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? This is regardless of other circumstances, regardless of what's going around you, on around you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. One of the books we come to later on, in A61, I think it's on Grace, isn't it, Marion? Corrie ten Boom's The Hiding Place. Unbelievable. That's all to do with where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You know, sometimes with evangelism, people can work on sort of thinking, I must get people saved. And it's more to do with being a faithful witness in the things that we do and the way we conduct ourselves and the things that we say, more than it is getting results. I remember speaking at a small event, and I basically preached around my testimony. Asked people to respond. A few people came forward. This lady came forward, probably in her late 70s. Give her life to the Lord. I prayed with her. She prayed a prayer through. Definitely, you know, sincere tears, weeping, absolutely great. And then a son comes up to me and says, oh, I can't believe it. Afterwards, he said, I can't believe it. He said, I've been witnessing. He said, I've been a Christian 10 years. He said, I've been witnessing to her day after day after day after day. She hasn't budged an inch. You turn up. Preach for 20 minutes, she gets saved. What's that all about? I said, well, it's not about me, is it? It's all about, you know, it's all about the Holy Spirit ultimately, isn't it? But I said, it's all your witnessing, all of that, you know, witnessing and to her. You know, and who knows where people are on the journey. You witness to people, you talk to people, and there's a process for people. You know, we have to be willing to sort of play our part. And sometimes our part is just, you know, witnessing to someone. I've prayed for people at different church services and different things who've you know, give their lives to the Lord. And I'll say to them, oh, where are you from? What do you do? And do you know any Christians? And they'll say, oh, yeah, there's this guy at work. Don't really talk to him much. He's a Christian. But, you know, I just notice he's different to everybody else. And this guy, this Christian guy, probably thinks he's getting nowhere. But the way he's conducting his life is having an impact on people. And then, last scripture, or second to last, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. I need to write that somewhere on my desk at work, I think. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And then 1 Peter 4:14, I think it is, says this: if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let's read that again. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So all these are the scriptures and make it pretty clear that it's not going to be easy, A, being a Christian, and B, witnessing. It's not all going to be plain sailing. Will there be resistance? Yes. Will you feel weak? Yes. Will it be in vain? No. It's who you're doing it for, not the response of other people. And I think that's really important. As an evangelist, I've worked with different evangelists in different settings, and we can sometimes get it all wrong. It's all about the lost, it's all about the lost, it's all about the lost. Well, great. It's not actually. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. We witness as a response to him. You know, his command is that men and women everywhere should repent. And the cross demands a response, that men and women everywhere repent. And the response from us that know him is to tell others. We do it for him ultimately, not just for the person that's lost. Okay, so there's a couple of things we need to do. One is, witnessing must be spirit-led. Must be spirit-led. It says in Galatians 4:18, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And the greatest example of being led by the Holy Spirit is Peter at Pentecost, where we see the Holy Spirit come and Peter changes. Oh, it's astonishing, staggering, reading through the character of Peter and then how he changes. And I mentioned it before, you know, we mentioned this scripture before, and looked at this scripture before, but the change of Peter from denying Jesus to what happens at Pentecost, and he just becomes this, you know, a mighty power pack, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching, fully aware of the consequences of doing so and not caring. And witnessing must be spirit-led. We know with Jesus, where he spoke to people, and some people responded and some people didn't. But he doesn't run after them. He loves them, but he doesn't run after them. And the best example is the rich man, isn't it? The rich man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Well, you know, gives and tells him all the commandments." And then the rich young man ran at Bonkey, said he's probably lying when he says, "All these commands I have kept since I was a boy." Ryan out Bonkey says, if he was honest, he'd have said, "All of these I have broken since I was a boy." But anyway, and then Jesus says, "Well, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Because he knows he's a rich man. And he can't do it. Now, and it says Jesus loved him. But did he run after him? No. Because he wasn't going to change. It's really important that we pray and try as much as is possible to discern where people are with God. Are they seeking or not? So Tom and I have got a really good friend at work who we absolutely love. We work with loads, worked with him for like 8 or 9 years now. Absolutely fantastic guy. He is not seeking at all. And when Tom first got saved, he was like witnessing to him loads. We've got to get Kevin saved. We've got to get him saved. We've got to get him saved. And we chat to him and stuff. And I'd say, "Tom, you know," I said, "the thing is about Kev, he is not seeking." And he went, "Yeah, you're right." He never budged on anything. He has a really bad back, and he's in a lot of pain, this lad. And we've prayed for him to be healed loads of times. The Lord hasn't healed him yet, but we went to pray for him. We said, "Can we pray for you now? Can we pray for you to be healed? Can we touch your back and pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, gan on, lads." He's from Newcastle. And he said, "But I'll have to kneel down because my back's hurting, and it hurts less when I kneel down." So he kneels down in our office, right? And I'm thinking, look at Tom, like, he's kneeling in our office. We're going to pray for him. I'm thinking, he's going to get healed, leap to his feet. So we prayed for him. And I said, can you feel anything? He said, yeah, my back feels a bit warm. So we kept praying for him and prayed for him for a bit. And then we thought, you know, said, okay, you can get up now. And he got up. He said, oh, cheers, lads. Does it feel any better? He went, not really. And he's just like completely unmoved. He's been to church here a few times when we've had sort of Christmassy things. And he's not impacted at all. It doesn't touch him at all. Not at all. We keep witnessing to him faithfully, but the thing is to discern where people are at in terms of witnessing, you know. Don't put masses of effort into people that aren't seeking. Don't run after them, you know. Witnessing to them when you can, but it's very difficult and discern that. Obviously, it depends what your relationship is with the person as well. In Acts 4:31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In terms of being Spirit-led, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something, you know, it's not about strategy. You know, vision is good, and the Bible says without vision the people perish, and it's good to have ideas and things to do. And we pray about the things we're going to do. So we decided when we started the church that probably we weren't ever going to do an alpha. Then we ran one, and it was really hard work. And we got a couple of people saved. It was great. But I was thinking, and you know, before I've done loads and loads of alphas and things, but I was thinking, I never want to do another alpha ever. Convinced myself, I didn't hear off God, but I convinced myself, alpha's done. And then the next thing you know, what do? We go and run an alpha, big alpha here, which is great. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the word of God boldly. That isn't just in preaching. Okay, this is about witnessing, talking to people about what you believe. And we'll cover that a lot more on the final one when we talk about, you know, giving your testimony. Okay, Philip and the Ethiopian. Cracking example. Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's very specific, isn't it? Very specific, the Holy Spirit speaking to him. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and he explains the scripture to him, and then the eunuch gets baptized. To be led by the Spirit is awesome in witnessing. How many of you were here on Saturday? Okay, quite a few of you. I'm going to tell another story that I told on Saturday. Some of you have heard it, but in terms of years ago, it's probably about year 2000, I think, when our Mike was about 14 or 15, and we went out riding our bikes, and we rode down to the river in Thornaby, and right by the river, there was a guy there who was drunk. He was drinking a bottle of cider, White Lightning. He looked like an alcoholic, and looked like a real hard case, you know. And he said to me, "Bah, you took your time riding across that field, didn't you? Because we strolled across this bumpy field, and I was wearing my shorts, and you know, so I just sort of played the disabled card and said, well, I've got a false leg, you know." And he said, "All right, okay." And anyway, so I said to our mate, "Come on, we'll go back." So we got on our bikes and went back. And then I turned back and looked at him, and it sounds like not true, but this is true. He actually was wearing all white. He was wearing a white pair of trousers and a long white shirt over the top of his trousers. And he was sort of silhouetted against the green trees behind him. I looked at him, I thought, who's going to tell him about Jesus? I looked at him for a bit, and then the words came into my mind again. Who's going to tell him about Jesus? This happened a few times. And then, as I'm looking at him, again, these words, who's going to tell him about Jesus? And I'm looking about. I'm serious. I'm looking about thinking, yeah, who's going to tell him about Jesus? And then it suddenly dawned on me. Oh, God's speaking to me. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. So I said to our Mike, I'm going back across this field. I'm going to tell that man about Jesus. And he said, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. He said, what are you going to do? What's he going to do? I said, I don't know. He said, I'll stay here. So he stayed there, and I got back on my bike and rode across the field. Now, when I first got on my bike to ride towards him, I was absolutely convinced God is speaking to me to tell this man about Jesus. But as I got closer to him, I kind of, the human in me was like, what if this goes horribly wrong? You know, my false leg will be floating down the river without me. Mike will have to go home on his own. So by this time, he was sitting by the water. So I sat down next to him, right close to him, within punching distance. And I said, you know, hi, my name's Stuart. I said, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe we've sort of met by chance today. And he sort of softened a bit and said, oh, you know, I said, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And he said, I've read about Jesus when I was in prison. He started telling me about his life. He had a son that was the same age as our Andy, who'd been killed in an accident when he was six. And this was right near where we used to live. This was on the Harold Wilson Recreation Ground in Thornaby. A freak accident, a concrete fence post had just randomly fell over, struck this little boy on the head and killed him instantly. And I remember it because it was right near where we lived. And this little lad was the same age as our Andy. You kind of don't forget things like that. I remember thinking, God, this is this lad's dad. And since then, his life had gone downhill. This is probably 12, 13, 14, just trying to think, six, probably 8 or 9 years after this incident. And his life had spiraled out of control. Alcoholism, drugs, getting into all sorts of trouble, marriage broke up, prison, terrible. And I was chatting to him a bit, and it was going well. And I told him, you know, what I believed his son was in heaven. And you know, spoke to him about that, and then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me again. The Holy Spirit said, you can leave him now. So I kind of learnt the second time. I just said, right, I've got to go now. And I'd invited him to church. We used to go to the Oakwood Centre then. I told him where it was, and he said he knew where it was. And I told him when the service was on. This was a Sunday afternoon. He didn't come to the church that night, but the following week he did. This lad was an alcoholic. The night he came, Graham was speaking, who some of you know. And Graham was an alcoholic from exactly the same sort of background as this lad. This lad sat on the second row, couldn't take his eyes off Graham speaking. He was shocked. When Graham gave an appeal for people to come forward, Gary, his name is, he was the first one out of his chair and gave his life to the Lord. Awesome. He doesn't go to church, but every Christmas he texts me. He texts me and says, it's Gary from the river. I'm still okay. I found out a few years later from somebody else that bumped into him. Some ladies from the church bumped into him in the post office. He heard them talking about Jesus or something. They were witnessing to him or something. And he said, oh, do you know Stuart with one leg? Because there's not many of us around. And they said, oh, yeah. And he said, just let me get this right because it's obviously not me. But he said, oh, he saved my life. And they said, how did he do that? He said, well, actually... And they told him the story from his perspective that about his son. And he went down the river that day to kill himself because he just couldn't handle the fact that his son had died. He just couldn't cope anymore, and he was suffering from depression and stuff. And he said, I just finished drinking the cider, and I put the bottle down, and I sat down by the river and was just about to get in, and Stuart came and sat next to me. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? It's God, isn't it? Yeah, round of applause for God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Another thing happened a few years later in relation to that. Another church we were at, we were going to do some leaflet drops around Stockton, and a bunch of us went out one night. Do you remember this? And we were all random. There was six Stockton area split up into six areas. We were each randomly given a pile of leaflets to drop, and then we were given different streets to go down. I'm walking down one of the streets, I knock on the door. Who answers the door? Gary. And he dragged me into the house, and he says to his wife, listen to this, because he'd been telling her this story for years. And then he said, you've got to listen to this. And I was telling her the story. And as I was telling her the story, you could see her face thinking, you know, she must have thought he was lying or something. But it's just amazing. To be led by the Holy Spirit is awesome. Now, I'd love to tell you that happened to me every week, but it doesn't. That's the best story I've got, and that was 2001. But just this reality that we have to be open to being led by the Holy Spirit to witness to people. And his care for people, I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? You know, God's perspective looking down sees me out my bike, sees Gary by the river. Oh, it's just staggering the way God works. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more open to be used by God to that, like that, to be in the right place at the right time. I'm sure when Gary was in prison, the chaplains in the prison did a great job with him, witnessing to him and speaking to him. There's also some opposition. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Okay. This is where the apostles were thrown into jail and had escaped. It says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Right? So, miraculously, they've just been freed from jail. Okay. So, my first question would have been, how did you get out of jail? What happened? How did that miracle happen? We chained you in there with guards. How did you get out? But they don't. They say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Obviously, talking about Jesus. So they didn't ask how they escaped. They just hated the fact that they were speaking about Jesus and preaching. Opposition to the gospel and Jesus, not the miracles. You can do miracles all day long. You can do healing on the streets all day long. No one will say anything. You start preaching on the streets, it's a little bit different. So I remember I was in Darlington one day shopping. Remember this? We're in Darlington, and there's some travellers in this church who I know, and these guys are preaching on the street. And about 100 metres away, there's another church doing some healing on the street. So I went and stood where they were doing the healing on the street, and they were chatting to people, you know, and people were dead open to being prayed for. No problem at all. But no gospel preaching, no message about the gospel and salvation. Interesting. Go back over to where these lads are preaching the gospel. Oh, a clear message. Clear message being preached. No healing, but the gospel. No, which is most important? Well, Jesus did both, didn't he? Jesus did both. But, the two should be together primarily. But that one, without that one, is people are getting healed. You're getting healed into a dying body. I mean, even as a Christian, you're healed into a dying body, aren't you? If somebody gets healed of arthritis, fantastic. But if they don't get saved, you know, what's the point? The most important thing is they come to faith in Christ. Okay, so it must be Spirit-led, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And people resist you speaking about Jesus. It's difficult sometimes, if you've ever done this, sometimes you're witnessing to somebody and it's really difficult to get the words out because there's spiritual opposition sometimes. I remember a guy asking me, he said to me, so what's all this do you believe in? I mean, to an evangelist, that should be like easy for me. Like, you know, he pours the petrol out, I just strike the match, we get saved. It wasn't like that at all. It was so difficult. As I'm talking to him, I'm thinking, what is this? What's happening here? I'm stuttering. I can't get my words out. I can hardly say the word Jesus. I'm not convincing myself, let alone him. You know, resistance can be either physical or spiritual. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Witnessing must be Spirit-led. And we shouldn't be hanging around waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We should step into that, and we're going to do that with the activation in a moment. Okay, the second point is that witnessing must be Christ-focused. Okay, let me just explain that. Okay, not church-focused. Okay? It's perfectly legitimate, obviously, to invite people to church. Of course it is, absolutely. But the message is Jesus, not the church. Okay? The message is Jesus, not the church. The persuasion of the gospel of Christ, not his church. I mean, people have a ton of publicity and information about the church, and it's usually pretty negative. If you start convincing them about the church, you've got a long, hard slog, because then you've got to try and get them to unlearn all of the stuff they've got. And actually, some of the points they've got are quite legitimate as well. Oh, well, what about the church with this, and what about the church with that? And you intersticky sticky ground, muddy water straight away. The message is about Jesus. It's, you know, like I said, it's legitimate to invite people to church, but the message is Jesus, not the church. And that's something kind of we have to resist a bit and discern that. I mean, what, talking to somebody, I've done it, people that have known me for years and they know I'm a Christian, friends that I've known for a long time and they knew me before I was a Christian. And sometimes I'll be talking to them and I'll sort of feel to invite them to church as opposed to maybe witness to them. Okay, so inviting someone to church that they get saved, but it's just discerning what is right. I've witnessed to these people, told them about Jesus, loads and loads and loads. It's like just kind of think, okay, maybe try and invite them to church if I possibly can. Okay, persuasion of the gospel of Christ, not his church. Let me just read to you from 1 John. 1 John, verse 1 to 4, says this. Okay, in relation to it's about Jesus, not the church. It says this, John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that's Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And let me also read from 2 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, and then the key bit, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, it's interesting, as you read through the letters of the New Testament, and sort of, if you read through them and ask yourself, you know, what is the message? Yeah, there's plenty of things, and the letters are written to the churches, and the letters to the churches are about a couple of things. One about glorifying God and living a right life and glorifying Jesus. And then as a result of that, church works. Okay, so all the letters are about how we should conduct ourselves in relation to God and to others to make the church work. It's not the other way around. It's not a strategy, if you like. Well, it could be, but it's not a strategy for church growth as such. The strategy for church growth ultimately is how we conduct ourselves with God and with others, and then the church grows. That's really important for us on A61. If, like I said, you know, last month, if A61 is working, the church will grow because we'll have a strong relationship with Christ, strong unity amongst ourselves, and then the church will grow. The church will work because of that. It's for people to come to repentance, not church. I mean, ideally you want people to be saved and added to the church. That's the whole purpose. If someone gets saved and not added to the church, they're going to struggle. But people need to be added to the church, but they come to repentance first. In my experience is when someone gets saved, they'll want to come to church. When I first got saved, it was before I'd been to church. And someone in the family said to me, oh, you'll have to find a good church now. And I remember thinking, no chance. I don't want to go to church. I mean, everything I knew about church was really negative. They're all weirdos. And even though I'd become one of those weirdos myself, without realizing it, I didn't realize I'd become like them. I thought, I've become a Christian. Why do I need to go to church? But the second I set my foot through a church door, poof, oh, I knew I was in the right place. It just felt, oh, yeah, I'm in the right place. And I'm a weirdo just like them, so I fitted in. If people get saved, they will come to church. Okay, fairly short message tonight. So just to finish, you know, just to sort of summarise a little bit, this idea that these common myths that you can't evangelise, you're not an evangelist, and those Bible truths say the absolute opposite of that. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ, and in his strength, and led by the Spirit, we can be good witnesses And that witnessing should be Christ-focused. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't care what people say about you. You have a reputation in heaven. That reputation needs to be upheld, if you like. And God's better than that, isn't he? It's good all the time as far as he's concerned, because of it's through Jesus Christ that we are saved. But that's the important thing, is witnessing. You know, you're standing with Christ. And if everybody turns against you, so be it. But standing with Christ is where we are. This compromise with the world isn't right. Okay, the activation, which I'm going to hand out to you. I've written this out, but I just want to explain it. The activation is to pray. Evangelism is nothing without prayer. Absolutely nothing. This idea that we just go and evangelize in an unprayerful way just isn't reality. One of these are the things I want you to do. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to hand you this out, so I'm just reading it now. Ask the Holy Spirit to put the names of specific people on your heart. Ask him, who do you want me to witness to? Okay, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and put people on your heart. Write them down in your journal. Commit to pray for them every day this month at least. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you places and or situations where you'd like to be more effective. Write them down in your journal. Commit to pray for them every day this month at least. And I've used a scripture there, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay? Not the person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, so to try and be powerful and effective without the prayer is kind of getting it all back to front. It's missing out the main ingredients. You pray and you're led by the Holy Spirit. And what I've asked you to do, and you can do some of it tonight and some of it later on during this week, is to read Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And I've put a couple of explanations in there. This is what I felt the Holy Spirit give me to do today, because I'd already prepared the activation. The Holy Spirit told me to do this instead, which is interesting. Okay, it's about Jesus writing to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. And he says different things to the churches. First of all, he accuses some of them of listening to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was to do with spiritual liberty, which was like a compromise with the world, trying to, you know, compromise with the world and, you know, have some of the world in with what you do and still be a Christian and in church, but be liberal in what you do and compromising with the world's views on things. To the church in Ephesus, the accusation Jesus gave to them was that they forgot their first love. And that's a challenge. What was it first like when you first came into a relationship with God? And actually, it's possible for people to forget that, which is a scary thought. The church in Smyrna was slightly different. They were doing good, but suffering for it. And this is, I've written all this on here. They were doing good, but suffering for it. Okay? The church in Pergamum and the church of Thyatira had two both common things, sexual immorality. Okay, this was the main problem of those churches, was sexual immorality. The church in Sardis, they were accused of being asleep. It says their deeds were incomplete. They were asleep. The church in Philadelphia was doing okay. It says, despite having little strength, they were enduring patiently. So they were doing okay. So the two churches that are doing okay, one's doing good but suffering for it. The other one has little strength, but is enduring patiently. So it's not easy for those that are being successful. The churches that were being successful, it wasn't all plain sailing. But Jesus noticed and commended them for it. Okay, and the church at Laodicea, their accusation against them from Jesus is that they were lukewarm. Okay, so we're the church. And people going through Route 61 and coming onto A61 and becoming the core, you know, what we call the core of the church, the real close family of the church. You know, you're not just Sunday attenders. You're not just people who come to church on a Sunday, perhaps go to a few things. No, you're committed. You're committed to the Lord, first and foremost, and committed to his church, and for the time being, or whatever the Lord says, you're part of Amazing Grace. And this, how we, and obviously the churches, these churches were made up of individuals, and it was individuals in these churches that were making these mistakes. And I just felt off the Holy Spirit today to for us to look into that and see, how, you know, what's my, I am part of this body here, Amazing Grace. I am part of the body of Christ here in this church. How I conduct myself in relation to these things is important. That's just what I felt the Holy Spirit say. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that as you read through those things. Okay, so I'll give you half an hour to do that, and I'll hand these out to you so you know exactly what to do. And if you've got any questions while you're doing it, just give me a shout. But I'll give these to you. You can just find somewhere quiet on your own to read through it and have a look at it. Okay. Thank you very much. I'll just pray before we do that. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We ask you to speak to us, Holy Spirit. We trust you, Lord, that this is a challenge off you, an activation off you. We ask you to speak to us and bless us and help us as we do it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. While I'm handing these out, any questions? Not that I'll have a great answer, but you might have some great questions. Any questions? Evangelism? Yeah?
I think it was the comment about being spirit led to witness, which I think I agree. You know, I read that in the Bible so much, but it kind of lets me off the hook a lot of times. when you think, yeah, should I witness more? Should I tell them? Especially like sometimes I feel like, you know, you're walking along the street and you're just saying hi to people, and then you're thinking, yeah, I'm just waving my neighbours hi into hell. Really, I'm not really sort of chatting to them. And sometimes I just think, should I be witnessing more than just waiting for the Holy Spirit to advise? It's a bit of a I know. Yeah, it's. Yeah. I don't know what the question is really, but you get my gist.
I do. Well, it's kind of in peaks and troughs, isn't it? So, sometimes you'll be generally witnessing. Everybody at work knows you're a Christian. You know, people at work know what you stand for. Your family know what you stand for, which goes down well with some family members and not with others. And then sometimes in that, you're led by the Spirit into certain things. So, for example, everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. I've had a couple of opportunities to witness, very specifically led by the Holy Spirit. So one time, I can't remember how it came about. I read something where somebody said, oh, the average Christian doesn't know the Ten Commandments. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. And I started to go through them and realised, I don't know them. So I memorised the Ten Commandments. The day after I'd memorised them, I'm at work, and a colleague says to me, who did some dramatic arts and things, he said, I was in a play the other night, and he said, some people walked out. I said, why? He said, oh, well, part of the words were that I used the word Jesus, the name Jesus Christ, as a swear word. And I said, oh, yeah, there'll have been Christians that walked out. You were breaking the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain. And he said, what are the Ten Commandments? As we sat down together at lunch. So I was able to tell him the Ten Commandments and explain them over lunch. Now, I felt I was off the Holy Spirit. Has he budged in his relationship with Christ? No. And I'd love to tell you, you know, it was the opposite. But it's just, it doesn't always go according to plan, does it? Another one was, I read the book by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I read a page on carbon dating. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I read it a couple of times. And without realising it, all of the details of this page stuck in my memory. So I'm at work. A bunch of lads are all sat around having lunch. This lad starts to take the mickey out of me. He said, oh, I've just read in the paper that you lot think the world is 6,000 years old, eh? Then everybody looks at me. It's about 10 of us there, maybe more. And I kind of didn't say anything else. And then he went on about something else. And he said about something about science. And I said, what science? And he went, carbon dating. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I went, carbon dating? I said, you mean invented by Professor Libby from America? And he went, yeah. I said, discovered, you know, this sort of invented that in 1961. He's like, yeah. And I just had all of these details and just made him, well, didn't make him look like a fool, but it just helped me. And I just knew it was God. And afterwards he said to me, oh, I love debating with you. It's so interesting. What he meant was, you've just battered me intellectually, but I'm trying to die gracefully, if you like. But I mean, and he hasn't budged either, but actually I still have a relationship with that guy. He's an atheist, but he actually does respect me. And the turning point was that conversation. Something may happen in his life where he might need to reach out to somebody, and he knows who it is. And I think part of witnessing is that, isn't it? Friend of mine who died of cancer was an atheist. He used to give me grief, swearing at me all the time, sticking his nose in my face and being angry with me all the time for being a Christian. But when he was dying of cancer and I went to visit him and sat on his bed and in the hospital and put my hand on his chest, he freaked out a bit. He was a builder who'd done some building work for us. He'd done our patio for us. I said, Dick, I haven't come to talk to you about our patio. I've come to talk to you about Jesus. Where do you think you're going? And all the talking to him in the past had been one way, negative from him. But in that moment, it wasn't. So I think, as long as people that you know that you're a Christian, who knows? Some of those people who may come to you at some point in their life, maybe at the end of their life, to reach out for you. And I think that's important. Yeah. And I'm going to cover that on the final one. Always be ready to give account for what you believe. Yeah, we'll do that one. Okay, right, so just find a bit of space and have a little look through that. And if you've got any questions...